Now, the reading this morning is Mark chapter 14, and it's quite a long chapter, so Trevor's going to share the reading as well, so you don't get fed up with just one voice. So it'll be up here. You might just want to listen to it. If you're using the Bibles that are under the chairs, it's on page 1020. So it's Mark chapter 14. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
The Lord's Supper. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Jesus predicts Peter's denial. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you," excuse me, "into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same.
Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
Jesus arrested. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Before the Sanhedrin, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him.
Peter disowns Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." And immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Right, Chris is going to come and do something amazing with that, so we're just going to pray for him before he comes up here. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you that some of it we can understand and some we can't. And so, Lord, we thank you for Chris, who's going to go and talk to us about your word, help us to understand a bit more. And we just pray for him now, Lord, that you will give him the right words to speak. And we just ask you to bless him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we've been thinking about the Gospel of Mark, and as a church, we've been going through that Gospel from Mark chapter 1, and we've gone through it a chapter at a time, roughly, till we got to Mark 14 today. We've done it in sections, so it's over about 18 months now that we've been studying this. Different parts of Mark are different sorts of literature. Some are quite difficult to understand, some are fairly straightforward. So last week, week before last, we restarted the series, and we thought about Mark 12. We did a sort of second take on Mark 12 before we got into Mark 13. We did Mark 12 thinking about worshipping God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and loving our neighbour as ourself. And that the rest really is trying to understand how we do that. So in the next chapter, in chapter 13, quite a complex chapter that we did quite a lot of teaching about, to try and unpack what that chapter meant, looking forward to the future, thinking about the temple, thinking about the future of the world. So there are some passages that you really need to preach and teach on, and that was certainly true of chapter 13. But today, for chapter 14, I want to let the scriptures speak for themselves. I think that they are plain. Mark's gospel has been working towards this point, the point where Jesus is betrayed, is taken to the cross, crucified, and rises again. All of that to pay the penalty for our sin. And Mark's got his eyes fixed on that all through the gospel. So really the rest is trying to give information about what's going to happen at the cross and how that's going to enable us to love God and to love our neighbours. So you've heard the passage read. And when you came in this morning, you were given a sheet of paper with some questions on. I could have asked 1,000 different questions. But these are the questions that I believe God put on my heart for these passages for this day. Because I believe that God wants to say something to each of us out of this passage. If you've not got that piece of paper, you've got them upstairs. Okay. If you've not got that piece of paper, we've lost it. I'm sure Lynn will make sure you've got one. And you will need a pen. At least I hope you'll need a pen. Because the point of the pen is to write down what you feel God might be saying to you in answer to those questions. So you don't have to do all questions now. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to think through each question and lead you through it. So, last night they had a quiz. This isn't a quiz. There will be no winners and there will be no losers. Hopefully we'll all be winners because we'll all be hearing from the Lord. So let's just pray before we get into this. Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you are at work in and through us by your Spirit. Thank you for your word, which is living and active. We want to give time now to listen to what you're saying to us through this passage of Scripture. Amen. Thank you. Firstly, we look at that section which is titled Jesus Anointed at Bethany. I wonder what struck you in that passage as you heard it read. I want to ask this question. The woman who broke that precious perfume, the alabaster jar, it was costly. It was wholehearted. It was personal. And she did it despite what others might have thought about that worship. They all looked on in judgment. But she didn't judge other people's worship. She just brought the worship wholeheartedly that she felt that she should bring. So I just want you to have a moment to think. What one thing could you do in worship of the Lord? It may be in this morning's service, it may be in your life, it may be a situation that you wish to serve the Lord by serving someone else. So this isn't for me, this isn't for anyone else, this is just between you and God. What worship should you bring to Jesus today? Well, by now some of you will have answered all the questions on the sheet, despite me saying that was just the first question. And others of you are probably still thinking, what could I offer? But it may be that the Lord will speak to you as we continue in worship about that question. I'd like to move to the second question. Thinking about the Last Supper. When Jesus sent the disciples ahead of him to the upper room, he clearly planned a place and a time and had set aside that time in, I know we all have busy schedules, but when you consider what the Lord Jesus is walking towards, I don't think any of us could say that we are busier or have more important things to do than Jesus had in this week. He set aside this time. He planned ahead. He made this meeting with his disciples a priority. So my question is this. Sorry, Anthony, I don't seem to have the control at the moment. What time are you setting apart to spend with Jesus? Are you planning ahead? Are you making communion a priority? Have you planned to go to a Christian conference or to spend time at a retreat or just to have a day away, either with us as a church or on your own, just to meet with the Lord? I believe God's inviting you to make a plan, to not just see if it happens, but to make a plan. Perhaps you just take a moment to think about what that plan might be. You don't have to write it out in detail in 15 points, but just something between you and God that you know that you're covenanting to spend that time with him. Again, some of you would have known straight away what that's going to be. You've already got it planned. But others perhaps will take time to think about that. Let me continue. We came to that section where Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. Peter said that would never happen. That will never happen. I'd rather lay my life down than deny you. I think it's a reminder that we can do nothing without him. My question is this. What areas of your life are you overconfident in your own abilities? I remind you that you can do nothing in your own strength. How are you demonstrating that you are reliant on God, not confident in your own abilities? How are you showing mutual submission, submitting to one another in Christ, getting support from other people so you're not doing it alone? Maybe write down one way you're showing that accountability, showing that willingness to have others speak into your life and to hear when maybe you will face that choice to let Jesus down. So we move to Gethsemane. It strikes me that even Jesus asked others to pray for him. So my question is this. What do you need others to pray for you today? Surely, if Jesus needed other people to pray for him, you need other people to pray for you. Maybe write down who you could ask to pray for you. Maybe after the service to ask somebody to pray for you in this coming week. Jesus invited the disciples to pray with him on those three occasions, and each time they were too tired and they fell asleep. Hopefully that's not the case today, because you've had an extra hour in bed. So perhaps we can just pray together. And what I'd like to invite us to do is to all stand together and we'll all pray out loud, just for each other. You don't need to hear what the other person's saying to say amen. Just to be praying for one another in this opportunity this morning. So if you could stand together. You don't have to pray loudly. The point isn't to impress one another with how loudly you can pray or how cleverly you can pray, but simply just for us to speak out our prayers for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, or those that aren't with us this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. Thank you that you assure us that you are the God who hears. So we come before you this morning and we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we know that some are really struggling this morning, and we pray that you would meet them out of the struggles that you went through, Lord, that you would meet them out of the gracious compassion of your heart, that you would reach out your great love, and through that magnificent work of the cross, Lord, that you would bring healing and wholeness to our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for those that aren't here, those that would long to be here but are kept away, Lord. We pray for them. That in your suffering, Lord, you would reach out your hand to bring healing and wholeness to them. Gracious God, you know their desire to be here. And we pray, Lord, that you would therefore reach out to them and bring your presence close to them this morning. Oh, Lord, gracious God. So in particular, Lord, we want to bring before you Andrew Dalwood and June, as Andrew's mother has died last night. Lord, we pray for him. We pray for Les. Lord, we pray for all that goes on in the preparation for that funeral. We thank you, Father, that you understand suffering, that, Lord Jesus, you went through suffering, and that you bring us comfort in our griefs. Lord, we remember those that are facing their own mortality at this time, and we lift them to you, knowing, Lord, that you went through Gethsemane, that they might know the certainty of life with you. We thank you, Lord, for that joy that you set before us. And we thank you that you went through all of that for us. So, Lord, we place these loved ones into your hands. We recognize, Lord, that we all need the prayers of each other. We thank you that you too sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So you may still want to have somebody to just pray for you, maybe this morning, or maybe to pray for you during the coming week. Remember to write that down. I'd like to move on and think about Jesus' arrest. In that situation of Jesus' arrest, the disciples fled. Sometimes it's right to run away. Sometimes that's the best thing to do, is run away. It reminds me of a certain film, but we won't go there. Run, you fools! There's sometimes when it's right to run. There's other occasions when it's right, as our verse says, to stand firm. To stand firm. So what I'd like you to discuss, and this is an opportunity for those that are more extrovert and can't think unless they're talking to somebody else. So talk to a couple of people either side of you about what situations might you need to stand firm in and which should you flee in. So which situations do you need to stand firm in, which do we need to flee? Have a little conversation about that. This is permission to talk to one another. I'll stop you in a few minutes. Okay, once again, I'm confident that some of you finished your conversations about 2 minutes ago and others have just got going on the first person. But just an opportunity really to come back and share anything that you might think about what situations to stand firm and when we should flee. Later on there's going to be opportunity for testimony, but right now just on those things about what situations do you perhaps need to stand firm, what do we need to flee from? There was a lot of talking going on, so somebody must have something to share. Yeah.
It wasn't necessarily fleeing, but just sort of taking a step backwards. It's when you're in a conversation with somebody and you're trying to convince them of your faith and they're just not having anything to do with it and they're actually getting hostile and you find yourself getting angry. Mm-hmm. That's the time when to just...
Okay, so when you're trying to share your faith and it's being rejected perhaps quite vehemently, and rather than getting angry yourself, just taking a step back and leaving it to God. Yeah, yeah, great. Thank you. Great example and great thing to do for a town pastor. You learnt a lot through that, I'm sure. Yeah. Anybody else that's got a stand firm or a flee?
If you meet a tiger, it's wise to flee.
If you meet a tiger, it's best to flee. Yeah, yeah. I don't know. Generally, I don't know what the best thing to do if you meet a tiger is. It may be running away is not the right thing to do. I don't know. Maybe they'd run after. I guess they could run quicker than me, but tickle its chin. All right. Yeah. 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 Maybe a quick prayer for the Lord to close the tiger's mouth. I don't know. I was struck by the young man who was in the linen robe and he ran, leaving that behind. That means he's got nothing left, doesn't it? So he's completely naked running through the streets of Jerusalem because he knew that the most important thing for him was to just get out of there right then. And Jesus knew that that was going to happen. He knew that they'd all have to flee. So sometimes we have to leave perhaps even the little that we've got left just to get out of that situation. And the one situation Scripture tells us that we should flee is from temptation. Flee from temptation. It never tells us resist temptation. It says flee from temptation. So when you're in that situation where you're tempted, the best policy is flee. What about anyone else that felt they were perhaps being called to stand firm in a situation? Any upstairs? You're all running away up there. Yeah, you're all running away. Okay. Is that why you're upstairs? You're on the way out, yeah. 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 Yeah, okay, so standing firm, talking to people that perhaps trying to persuade you out of your faith, standing firm. Yeah. Can I give you a couple of examples I've seen over the last few days, ongoing? So the quiz, we had about 8 or 9 people signed up at one point, and those that were leading the quiz said, no, we're going to carry on. How many teams did you have? 5 teams. Now, the aim of the quiz was never to put on a quiz. It's simply to get to know people that don't generally come to church. There were lots of people there that don't normally come to church. Well done. Well done for standing firm when a lot of people said, oh, it's not worth it. God had led you to do it. You stood firm. Let me give you another example where we need to stand firm. We've got a light party planned. So far, it's Shona and Maureen and one person. They're going to have a great party, aren't they? But we need to stand firm because we believe it's what God's called us to do. And honestly, if it is for one person, that's just like God. But I don't think it will be one person. I think God will bring in others. We need to stand firm with what we believe God's called us to do. Inspired by that, has anybody else got any other examples? What about in your own life? Right. Yeah. So maybe when you've got the confidence to do the right thing and just giving other people that reassurance to lead them through that time. Yeah, great. Thank you very much, Don. Okay. I'm going to move on and think about Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And this might seem a strange question, but the Sanhedrin were really questioning Jesus' right to say the things that he said. Think about that gathering of that group. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the rulers. So how's Jesus got on with the teachers of the law? He's been real buddy with them, hasn't he? Yeah, yeah. They've had one or two conversations in which the teachers of the law have come off second best every time. Yeah. And now they have the power. They have the upper hand. They can decide on Jesus' life. And they are questioning who he is, who he thinks he is. So the question I have for you is this. Are you asking Jesus to prove himself? Asking him to prove himself to you? Are you saying, if you do this, then I will worship you. Then I will be obedient to what you call me to do. Then I will worship you as you truly deserve. Now, I guess your initial reaction as good Christians for many of you is, oh, no, I'd never do that. But just allow the Spirit to just search your heart, just so that he would know and reveal to you, is there some way in which you're not really accepting that Jesus is Lord of all the universe, of heaven and earth, of the NHS, of your workplace, of the mortgage provider, of the bank, of your relatives, etc., etc. And you're sort of not quite trusting that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Let's just pray for a moment, because I realize that's quite a deep question to ask you. Lord, we do pray by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to go beyond what we know to be true in our heads to what our hearts are actually displaying. Reveal to us, Lord, if there is anywhere that we are holding back because we don't fully own you as Lord. Anywhere where we're fleeing instead of standing firm because we don't really trust you. It struck me, and seems to strike me every week at the moment, the way that each Sunday morning it's a different congregation, and that God gathers a unique congregation for a unique Sunday. And shocking though it may appear to those of us that are leading the service, he chooses who will lead in worship, who will preach. And he prepares that congregation and that message for those people. It's unique. In all of creation, there's never been this event before. God planned and purposed it for this day. Maybe he knew there was one area of your life that you were holding back, not willing to let go. Today's the day to do that, to let it over to God. The final section that we heard read. Peter does what Jesus has predicted. He disowns Jesus. My question is this: how can you testify about Jesus rather than denying him? How different it would have been if Peter had stood up and said, yes, I know Jesus, and I love him, and I will follow him to death. Well, I don't know what history would have unfolded as then, but Jesus knew that this is what would happen. My challenge to you this morning is, will you each have a testimony? I'm not talking about necessarily the day that you became a Christian or were baptized, but how, perhaps in the last week, have you known that God was with you? And this morning you've got that opportunity to say, I don't really know him. No, don't ask me to do that. Or you've got the opportunity to say, actually, I need to be honest. God helped me this week. And I want to own that Jesus was on my side, and I want to be on his side.